Is that the second bell? Oh, I'm sorry. We'll continue this next week. Sure. You want to buzz up after school?
After school.
Oh. What time would be best for you?
I need some counting on how to counsel.
When are you going to counsel him? What day?
What would
be a good time for me would be either Thursday or Friday after the meeting.
After prayer meeting
Thursday or after a meeting Friday would be a good time for me.
Okay.
Don, Dr. told me to ask Jordy if I stayed in apocalypse class unofficially for the second semester again. There's really no, the only other class I could ever take would be just this hour, effective speaking. I plan on taking it next year, and there's none in this one at all. And Friday last week.
You don't want healing, huh?
Well, I have it here.
Oh, you have it without. Well, yeah, I guess we'll do that if we have to. Apocalypse?
Yeah.
You're taking 15 hours? No, I'm taking 15 hours. Well, what would be...
I'm paying for 13 months. Just worked out that way.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11.
Schedule, I told Diana I'm taking 13, so that's how my paying schedule.
I'll tell you what. Go ahead and sit in there today. I think you probably can. Sit in there today. Let's see. Well, I have to make this class.
You've had this.
What if you took this now, for example?
Well, that would be the only one I could take. I really don't want to take it now. I'd like to take it next year. That's what I plan on taking.
Because you want to finish this, huh?
Uh-huh. I'm just getting so much out of it the second day I'm done. It's like I'm just able to see so much more and on such a broader perspective in my notes.
How were your grades the first time you went through this?
Pretty good.
Really?
Yeah, I think there would at least be,
Well, listen, we'll let you do it. The only question is whether it should be a paid class or not, I guess.
Oh, okay. Well, so
go ahead and sit, and we'll talk about that later after school or sometime.
See, I don't have a class here, and I went to 2 o'clock in the morning. Uh-huh. One of already just on Tuesdays by Ms. Chapel.
Yeah, right. Okay,
thank you.
Room 3 is real right now. Jerry, would you hand this to Yeah. I just got a note while I was teaching my last class saying, Don, your wife called, Russ can't get his car started, he's having it fixed, should be here by 11 o'clock, but we need you to teach a Psalms class. So here I am. Unless one of you would rather teach it. Where is he in Psalms? Well, that makes it easy.
Verse 15. Just got done with that.
Well, you've read all the Psalms up to that point, is that right? Well, I'm not really equipped to start right in the middle of that Psalm. I would do a lot better if I could go back to some Psalms previous to this, but you've already had them. It's pretty hard just to start right out, you know, just boom like that. Yeah, I think I'll have to do that if you don't mind. I could bring you some scattered teaching throughout the Psalms here, but just to go verse by verse, there's some things you'd want to get into and study on. So we'll back up a bit. Well, I think maybe I'll go back and pick up something that was way back when, and I'll give you some different things than he has, I'm quite sure. Well, I think I'm going to start with a very familiar one, Psalms 23. And then we'll move from there to some of the other earlier Psalms and just try to see what we can do as building a picture up of the Lord leading us. I think I'd like to start from the standpoint of the Lord being our shepherd, the Lord leading us following Him as His children. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, anointing upon the word this time. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your word this morning, for it is a lamp unto our footpath. Pray, Lord, for Your anointing this morning as I attempt to bring forth Thy word of life, Lord, to this class, and teach them from Thy word. May we understand and see that Thou art our shepherd, and that we love You, and that we are Your children, we are Your sheep, we are the sheep of Your pasture, Lord, and we need You, and we need to follow Thee. And I pray, Lord, that You will enlighten Thy word unto us, that You will bring scriptures to my remembrance, that You anoint me and give me an unction from the Holy One. Make Thy word to live in our hearts. Teach us Thy word and establish us upon the sure foundation of Thy word. Cause us to live in Thee and to know Thee and to follow Thee as obedient children. In Jesus' precious name, thank You, Lord. Amen. One time there was a particular gathering of a large group of people, and I don't know what the situation was exactly now, but what I do remember is that they were gathering a number of people together in this particular conclave to have them read the 23rd Psalm, and they had been practicing reading it for some time. And a movie star, they hired some ministers to read it, and they hired some movie stars to read it, actors. And an actor got up and he read the 23rd Psalm, and of course he had years of training in voice and enunciation and in diction and the pause and in inflection and all these other things that make for poly speaking. And he went through this, and he'd been studying it and studying the inflections and all of this, and he went through it with a real mastery of inflection and putting power at the right places and the pause and all the other things that are necessary to bring forth a masterpiece of expose or homily. And he sat down and got a lot of clapping. A lot of people clapped all through the audience as after he read it. And then this minister got up and he read it. And when he got through reading it, the people didn't clap like they did for movie store, but you notice that there were some tears in a few eyes. And afterwards, the movie star came to the pastor and congratulated him and said, "Well, congratulations, Reverend." He said, "I read it like I knew the psalm, but you read it like you knew the psalmist." And there's a difference in knowing the psalmist and in knowing the psalm. He read it from a personal hit up. There's a personality, a personal feeling and affinity that all of a sudden when the unction, you know, of the Holy Spirit comes in and it begins to say, you know, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Some people stand in amazement and they say, well, they talk like they're actually reaching God. And they talk like they really know Him, you know, like He's their little Father, our Father. And so here we find out something very personal at the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. Thank God that we can say He's my shepherd. He's just not a shepherd. And He's just not the shepherd. But He's my shepherd. Now, a lot of people have shepherds. That's a little bit too cool, isn't it, for some people maybe? Is this too cool for anybody? Okay, it's fine. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, some people are being shepherded by the devil. Some people are being shepherded by a lot of people out in the world. They've got their perspectives, their viewpoints, their philosophers, their teachers. They're their shepherds. They're the shepherds of these people. They're their sheep. And they sit in their schools of philosophy, and whatever they teach them, they teach them, and they all sit at their feet as disciples, and they learn, and they become their shepherds. Well, the Lord is our shepherd. Now, we talk about the pastor, poimen, meaning to shepherd. The word pastor means to shepherd. And the pastor is your shepherd, and God calls him an under-shepherd. But it calls him the chief shepherd. And pastors are only the under-shepherd. And while you get some feeding and so forth for the pastor, yet really it comes from the great shepherd through the under-shepherd. Because the great shepherd is the one who has witnessed His word. And when you feed, you're really feeding on His word. Number two, it makes a difference in what channel and mouthpiece it comes through, because there are many pastors feeding, and everybody doesn't get the same amount of the word in the same way, even though it's all God's word, because it comes through imperfect vessels and it comes through various hearts and minds and understandings and dedications. But essentially, it's the Lord that is our shepherd, because it's His word we feed on. He is the bread of life that came down from heaven, the scripture says. He's the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. And we are only the under shepherds. A shepherd is that which leads. You drive goats, but you lead sheep. You don't drive the sheep, you lead them. If sheep don't follow you, well, they don't follow you. But they do follow. Sheep do follow sheep. Shepherds. God does not drive us as a taxmaster. He's not forcing you. He's not like the Roman Catholics in the Middle Ages, where you've got to be a Christian and believe and ascribe to their belief, or you're burned at the stake. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." They know my voice, and they follow me. He speaks, and they hear him. "Behold, it is I." And Peter jumped out of the boat and started going across the water. They know his voice, and they follow him. He identified himself, of course. I think he said, "Eliah." I think he used the Hebrew term. And they knew that "Eliah, Asher, Eliah, I am that I am," that God revealed himself as to Moses in the burning bush, that power. When he said, "It is I," and they went backwards and fell to the ground, priests, the high priests and the scribes and others who came up in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were seeking him. Now, here the word Lord is in capital letters, meaning that the original is Yahweh, not Adonai. He's not just saying the Lord, Adonai. Everybody in the world almost believes in a Lord. There's Lord Buddha. There's a lot of Lords all throughout the world. And even the king, they say, "My Lord." But this is the name. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is the covenant name. It's a particular name. This is my name forever. You see, some people stumble over. They say, well, how can it be his name forever? Because now it's Jesus, isn't it? That scripture is fulfilled in Jesus because he is Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh will provide. The Lord will provide. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd. That's what it is here. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd. It says here, Jehovah, or Yahweh, Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. He is Jehovah. I'm hunting for it. I got a back on the tip. Got a tip of my tongue. I'll find it. Just give me a minute. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. And now he has become Jehovah Oshia, the Lord our Savior. And someday he'll write upon us his new name. And I have a hunch that has something to do with him being the bridegroom. Because he has revealed himself as time goes on, wherever he wishes to be. So it's wonderful that Yahweh is our shepherd. And because he is my shepherd. Now, I some of you in the Sunday school class when I taught on this, or maybe it was morning service, I don't remember, I gave the illustration of there was over in Syria, a Syrian shepherd who was leading some sheep. And a friend was accompanying him, and he would stand out there and he would call a particular word, and the sheep would all get up and follow him. He'd just make a call in the silly word to his sheep, and they would follow. He said, "I'd like to try that." So he took his turban and put on it. He took his robe and put on it. He took his staff, and he went over and he called the same word. Sheep didn't pay a bit of attention. Didn't lift their head. Well, the sheep know his voice. He said, "Well, do you mean they only follow you? They won't follow anybody else's voice?" He said, "Well, sometimes they follow some people's else's voice." He said, "When they get sick, they'll follow anybody who calls." And that's what it is with the sheep. You know, if you get sick, you'll go out and you'll follow other voices. But if you're healthy, the sheep know my voice. And a healthy sheep will only follow the voice of the Lord. If you're healthy spiritually, you won't follow these other shepherds. There are many false shepherds, deceitful, with deceitfulness, with guile. The scripture says, talks about the guile. That the Greek word means that which is hidden like a hook. You put down for a fish, you put guile on that hook. It might be a piece of herring, it might be a worm, but you hide the hook, and you put down something to make him think that it is going to be a delicious morsel, and it really is appealing to the flesh. And if that fish will grab a hold of that, he got something that he thinks will really be good for him. And he doesn't see the danger that's in it, the guile, the hook, that's going to pull him right into the frying pan. And that's the way it is with a lot of the false shepherds out there. There's looks good on the outside, but there's a hook in it. Now, when the Lord is our shepherd, he says, "I shall not want." It does not mean I shall not want the Lord, or I shall not want the shepherd, but it means I shall not stand in need of want. I will not. He will supply all my needs, because if he's my shepherd, he'll lead me to be fed by pastures that are that have food in them. The scripture says concerning Israel that he would in the latter days give them shepherds after his own heart, after God's own heart, and they would feed them his word. And this applies to spiritual Israel now. It will also apply to physical, national Israel in the millennium. God will give shepherds after his own heart. Now, the scripture says you need not that any man teach you, but the Holy Ghost will teach you. And there are some people on the basis of that, new converts particularly, that they get filled with the Holy Spirit and become super spiritual real quick. The first thing you want to do is to drop out of Bible classes and church and say, I don't need anybody else to teach me. I got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will teach me. The Bible says so right here. But then I point out, well, that's true, but you have to also believe all of the Word. And the Word says that God hath put in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfection of the saints until we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ into a perfect man and the unity of the faith. We're not at the unity of the faith yet. We're not into a perfect man yet. Therefore, he has put teachers in there. And he says that the pastors are to rebuke and exhort with all long suffering, but to rebuke and exhort and to teach. And Paul told them to follow in his doctrine and emanate him and be followers of me. Well, why then has God called teachers if we don't need any man to teach us? Well, then, quite obviously, according to the principles of hermeneutics, that verse cannot mean unqualified, no teachers. It must mean it in the light of the other scriptures. And the first principles of hermeneutics is admit no doctrine which is contrary to the general tenor of the whole. And since the general tenor of the whole is that God has set teachers in the church to teach, therefore that one, lone one, must be interpreted in light of the others. And when you do that, then you come up with a harmony which says this, that when God's ministers teach the word, they teach under the inspiration and anointing of the Holy Spirit. They are therefore not teaching you man's teachings, but God's teachings. And when they teach you God's teachings, I didn't say they're infallible, because even a prophecy is from God, but a prophecy is not infallible, because we judge. Even the prophets are to judge one another. A prophet is not infallible, but a prophet is still God's utterance. Thus saith the Lord. I, the Lord, do speak unto you. And so as long as he's yielded and is saying exactly, it's not the prophet telling you, it's God. But it happened to come through the mouth of the prophet. The Hebrew word for prophet means to bubble over like a fountain, to bubble out. It's just bubbling out. And so when he says, you need not that man teach you, but the Holy Spirit to teach you, what he means is that the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Not only when you study to show yourselves approved and open the book of knowledge and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you through his word as your heart and eyes are upon the page, he begin teaching you and bringing things out. But it also means as you listen to anointed teachers that the Holy Spirit is teaching you through the anointing teachers that bring scriptures to their remembrance and is taking his word and brings you the anointed word, which is his word, and feeding you as shepherds his word. And that's what that verse means. It does not mean you shouldn't have no teachers. It means you that you don't need men's teachings. You don't need that man teach you. And the implication and meaning is you don't need that man teach you man's philosophies, but that God teach you. And God, how does he teach you? He teaches you as you read it, and he teaches you through the teachings of his teachers. There are people that fall into a trap real early, some of them, and they'll right off the bat, they'll say things like, well, I don't have anything to do with commentaries and other books and so forth, because that's all man's teaching. I'm going to get it all right from the word. I don't have anything to do with man's teaching. And I say, well, after you get all this right from the book, what are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to go out and win souls and teach others. Well, that'd be man's teaching, wouldn't it? I mean, why are you teaching them? If you can't learn anything from other teachers, why should you then, and you don't want to get man's teachings, when you're in the Word, whose teachings do you think that is? What right do you have to say that when scholars and teachers and pastors and ministers that God has called and been in his Word for years and anointed into the ministry, whether it be Wesley or Spurgeon or Troy or Finney or who, that the things that they got, they did not get from God. And the things that they wrote are not from God. And they have learned nothing through all their spiritual, through all their ministry. And God has not anointed or given them any truth. And so what they write is valueless. It's all man's teachings. But I myself, as a new convert, when I get into the Word, it's going to be God and it's not going to be man. No. As soon as you enter it, man's there. What you read from the book and teach is just as much, that is, in general sense, man's teaching as what he gets from reading the book and writes. That's where he got it, same place you got it, from God. Agreeing that everybody's not spirit-filled, agreeing that everybody is not a scholar, agreeing that everybody can get everything correct. You say, well, they're not spirit-filled. Well, some of them are. But some of them are not, true. But remember, people that are evangelical, not spirit-filled, and in days when the Holy Spirit wasn't yet poured out in large numbers, God did not leave them bereft of his anointing. He anointed them with truth. My father preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit for 5 years before he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prayed for many people receiving the Holy Spirit and laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit and he hadn't received it yet. And he was ministering. And he had many anointings. God anointed him. It doesn't mean you're without truth because the Holy Spirit is upon you. It does not also mean, although I would certainly stress, and I know for sure, that you do not have the same thing without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very, very, very important. It's very important towards the understanding and spiritual perspectives of his word. There's just no question about it. But there are many very sharp evangelical scholars and teachers who have learned a great deal in God's word and have a lot of concepts. There's something that's kind of hard to lay your hand on in a way, but there's a special understanding, a spiritual understanding of perspective that comes from the Holy Spirit that you don't get any other way. I don't care how good of a scholar you are, how evangelical you are, or how much God has blessed you and anointed you. There is an understanding that kind of weaves its way through the whole Scripture that comes from the Holy Spirit. You don't get any other way. But don't get in mind, because you're spirit-filled, that you can't get a lot of wrong ideas out of reading the Scriptures, and that you're getting all the truth out, and that others don't have some things you don't have, because they do have. So anytime you get into it, man's in it. Anytime you're into the book, God's in it. So you see, it's a little bit unbalanced just to say, well, I'm not going to get with man, and then presume that you're not man, because you're both in the same boat. And whether you say it or write it, it makes no difference. One's just preserved for posterity and one isn't. Now, it's on tape, for example. So it makes no difference. You get it off of a tape and reprint it in a book, it doesn't all of a sudden fall from God to man. Some people get trapped with that and can't quite see it. I'll take time to bring that out. Therefore, I'm not afraid of learning. You see, we all learn one of another. You learn from other people. I've learned a great deal through books. There's a lot of them. They've had a chance to wade through a lot of things I haven't had a chance to wade through in years by. And I've learned a lot of things by taking advantage. But all their problems don't bother me. I get all these books, and I don't worry about what they don't know. I just take advantage of what they do know. And I put out a book. I say, well, he's no good at that, so I won't look at it. But here, he's pretty good at that. Look at this. And that isn't right. Well, no, he didn't. That lines up, and that fits up, and so forth. That's good. This, no, that's wrong. It didn't bother me. I don't worry about what they got wrong. I use them where they are beneficial. And if you ever use your mind to a place that you're worrying about all what's wrong in them, you're bogged down so they can't serve you. But if you ever get to have a right attitude so that you can get the good out of them and forget that which you can't use, now you're learning, you got benefit from it. And you won't be troubled. I'm not troubled the slightest bit when I open a commentary and find out they got some wrong things in it, because I'm looking at the right area, the areas that I can get benefit, and I'm just forgetting about it where I can't. And that's who it is with any teaching, isn't it? You go out to some church, you listen to a minister, wherever he can bless your soul and you get truth, you accept it. Where he can't, you don't. Don't worry about it. That's the way it is. If the Lord's your shepherd, you'll not be in want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Whenever you see sheep lying down in green pastures, not all dried up, no grass, but in green pastures, you know that he's satisfied. Because sheep won't lie down in green pastures if they're not satisfied. They'll stand up and they'll feed. And they're lying down, they're not feeding. So he satisfies us. But remember that before we're satisfied, we eat. And then we're satisfied, and we haven't eaten all the green up either. There's more in the God's word than you'll ever get. And you'll get into it, and you'll say, oh, praise the Lord, that was a wonderful lesson. And you'll be full. You won't want to feel a need for the next 7 hours to keep cramming. You've got some good truths for the day, and you'll lie right down in the middle of all that green pasture and just rest. There's a time to eat, there's a time to rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. Whenever the Holy Spirit selects a word, it's for a purpose. Green is for a purpose. Still is for a purpose. Sheep are afraid of troubled waters. They're very nervous, and you have a very difficult time to lead sheep across rough waters. They just want to bark. Well, that's the way it is with us. We don't like to cross rough waters. But the Lord leads us beside still waters. Still waters, they can drink. And when it comes to the feeding of the Lord, He is the water of life. When we feed from Him, cleansed and refreshed by Him, it doesn't trouble our soul. If you see people out here that they think that there's some kind of a prophet or something, and God's moving on them, but they're fear and they're full of troubles and fears and so forth, and everything that they're doing, you can be pretty sure that it's not the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't give you a spirit of fear, the Bible says. Peace and love and a sound mind. He restoreth my soul. Now, he uses the word soul, though, because that's the real you. And our soul does need to be restored. We live day by day. Our body needs to be restored day by day. But our soul also needs to be restored. That's the real you. It's not just enough to restore your body. You have to restore your soul. And he restores our soul as we wait upon him and think of him and think of God's doctrines, think of all the other things that are good and are pure and so forth, and meditate upon his word and the laws of God day and night, like David said. When those laws are in your heart, you're restored in your soul. David reminded himself of the blessings and the things in the Lord, and he encouraged himself in the Lord, the scripture said. And he restores our soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, hodos in Greek, meaning the road. I am the path. I am the road. And he leads us in the roads of righteousness. And the scripture said that Jesus is our righteousness. So he leads us in the paths of righteousness, meaning he leads us in himself. Because he is the paths of righteousness. Righteousness comes from the word rightness. It means he leads us in right ways. But he is the right way. He doesn't lead us in the broad way that goes to destruction, but the narrow way. And it is narrow, but it's the right way. It's him. I am the way, and if any man tries to come up any other way, he's a robber and a thief. Concerning Balaam, concerning the sin of Balaam, the son of Bozor, it said that he forsook the right way, or the right path. He forsook the right path. And the Greek means precisely that, to leave the path and the way that you are going and to wander off some other way. And that's what he did. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves that we think that he does everything for our sake. Lord, I'm in trouble. Help me for my sake. And sometimes the Lord has to say, I'm going to help you and bless you and even anoint you for my sake. Because you're not in a position, really, where I ask for anything from me. You're going to be teaching this Bible class tonight to a number of people. And you know full well that your heart isn't in the right position. But I'm going to anoint you for my name's sake, because there's a need out there. And the calling of God is without repentance. And I'm going to help you, not leave you bereft, because you're going to rightly divide. You're going to have to rightly divide my word to help somebody else come in the kingdom. And I'm going to give you grace upon grace. So some people come out and wait and say, well, I guess I wasn't so bad after. I was kind of with them. Word, I knew I didn't walk too good today, but the Lord was with me, so I guess that shows that I'm all right. No, it doesn't show that at all. It just shows his grace is great. That's what it shows. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to recognize. You know, if it wasn't for his name's sake, a lot of us would be in a lot worse problems than we are now. Because if it was only for our sake, he perhaps would have wiped us out a long time ago. But you know, the Lord bore long for his own name's sake. And many times with Israel and others, the only reason he bore was for his own sake. Otherwise, he would have wiped them out. But he is going to have a people. He is going to have his truth go out. It shall not return void. Cast your bread upon the waters, and it shall not return void. Why? Because there's hungry people that need the bread, and God is using His ministers, and by ministers, I mean everyone who will get out and evangelize the gospel, bring the message, whether it be a what we would call clergy or laity, His ministers, all those that are preaching the word, you know that in the scriptures, New Testament, there is no such office of preacher. We make an office of preacher sometimes, but in God's word, there is no such office as preacher. There is only the act of preaching. Everybody is to be a preacher. Everybody is to evangelize, to bring forth the word. There's pastoring, and there's evangelizing as offices. When it comes to preaching, that's everybody's job. He said, "Well, I'm not a preacher." I said, "Well, if you fill the Holy Spirit, you are. And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon me, and you shall be my witnesses." You're going to be preaching the good news. Preaching just means simply to proclaim. Preaching does not mean you stand on a soapbox and have a pulpit in front of you and give a very formal lecture. Preaching means to proclaim, just to tell the word. And you are my witnesses, you are my proclaimers, you are my witnesses. Everybody's to be a preacher of God. You are preachers. You are to proclaim His word wherever you go. And if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in that day, Jesus said. So, thank God He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. No man can pluck them out of my hand. He gets you in His hand. No man's going to be able to pluck you out of His hand. Now, you don't have to stay in His hand if you don't want to. He's not going to hold you in His hand if you don't want to be there. God never forces anybody to stay in His hand. But He won't pluck you. Alan, would you close that window? I'm just a little too cool, on me at least. Okay, on this one also. It's a bit too cool in here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Now he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you may find, some of you, that you'll have to walk through a valley of the shadow of death. It may be a valley of physical death. It may be that you're on right one hand, that you may be right up against your very life. Or you may walk through a valley of spiritual death, where your soul is in danger at that particular point, of danger of losing your soul. And he says, and if you walk through the valley, it gets down where it's narrow and deep. Getting down where it's deep, and in a valley, depending on the valley, of course, if it's a broad valley, but if in a narrow valley, you get to where the sun isn't shining always there like it is in the mountain. The big mountains may obscure the sun, and we have mountains in our way sometimes. We have to say the mountain, be thou removed, and cast into the sea, and it shall be, if you have faith, the mountains that are standing in front of your way will go. God doesn't particularly want you to change the landscape that He's made. But He does want you to change the spiritual landscape that's out in front of you. And these are the mountains that He wants to be removed, if you've got faith. There are mountains, He doesn't say, and you're going to have to go by faith. And those mountains, remember, just like the water. When the priest went to step in Jordan, when the sole of the foot touched upon the water, it fled. The scripture says that as the soles of the feet, see, touch upon the water, it rolled back. And every step is a step of faith. And it's that way with the mountain. You go to remove that mountain, it may be there. As long as you stand back and pray for it to be removed, it'll still be there. You may have to walk right through that mountain, and it may only move back as you walk through it, just like the waters. And so if you sit back and wait for the anointing, you may never get an anointing. You have to step out by faith. And because God doesn't anoint you before you're ready. Always. He anoints you while when the need is there, at the moment. You may go down someplace to anoint, to preach, or to teach someplace, and after work, you may be worn out and tired and discouraged and not feel good, maybe even a bit sick, and you go down there and you don't feel anointed at all, but you've already committed yourself. You've got to go. And so you go. You're completely unanointed. But you're praying and you don't feel anything. But as you start to minister, the anointing begins to come, and it's there. So if you sit home and say, Well, I'm going to have to cancel out. I'm sorry, I can't make it. Well, how can you cancel? Well, I don't feel any anointing. You can't tell by that. You've got to be anointed when you're there. I went down to preach in Bob's church one time. I went down there and Bob wanted me to preach. And I had a real anointing. Anointing was right on me to preach. And a fellow got up, it was having some kind of testimonies, and he got up and he went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It was the longest testimony you ever heard in your life. And after about a half hour, I felt and the service was going on in time. The clock was going around, and I felt completely drained. All the anointing just lifted. I felt as dry as a bone. And I even got up after he went on about a half hour, I got up, and this was and I walked out the back door, and I walked around the backyard under the stars there. It was getting late. And I was praying, and I was trying to get that anointing back and get back in touch with God. And I was out there, and I walked back and forth, and I paced, and I prayed, and so forth, and I couldn't seem to get the anointing to come back. And I came back in and sat down. He was still going on. I had all kinds of time. So I told Bob, I was sitting next to him, I just whispered, I said, well, Bob, I said, the hour's late. I said, just forget about me preaching. I said, I don't have any anointing now anyway. He said, no, you're going to preach. Bob's pretty adamant. And he said, no, he said, you're going to preach. He said, and so forth. And I said, well, I just assume not. He said, no, you're going to preach. And he says, and one thing, he says, let me tell you, don't make any apologies. I said, okay. So I got up. That was before I pastored this church, before I was a pastor. So I got up with no anointing and started. And anointing came right down. It was right there. And I hate to tell you, I preached for quite a while. But when the anointing is on you, it's hard to quit, you know, when it's still coming. And I had a good anointing. But if you wait for the anointing to minister, or to preach, or to teach, you'll never do it. And if you wait for the mountain to be removed, you'll sit there and wait and wait, and you'll never do anything. When you start to walk by faith, the mountain will be removed. As you walk into it, it'll push itself aside. The valley will appear, or the mountain will flatten. So we have to recognize that. But those big mountains sometimes that are up there, that are in front of us, they will obscure the sun. And in the late evening of time that we're in, you may find the mountain gets right in your way, and it'll be the mountain that keeps the sunshine, the rays, and the warmth of God from lighting your path, and you may be in a valley. But if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil, for thou art with me. You know, I tell you, if you want a real blessing sometime, take the 23rd Psalm and go through and emphasize a word at a time. Keep reading it. For example, if you hear, say, for thou art with me. And this time you really say, for thou art with me. And this time you say, for thou art with me. For thou art with me. And if you go through and emphasize every word, that truth will begin to pound home. And you find yourself in trouble spiritually, you know, and you're trying to get something through the word. Don't just buzz through it and say, well, just read this through and see if it'll help me. Get into it. Emphasize every word and make it yours. Make thou art with me. That your truth. It's thou that's with me, not them. That you art with me. You are with me. Not if you're not, you are. That you are with me. Not someplace else, far off. And you're with me. See? And if you go through that, before long, you'll come up with a peace and you'll be able to go again. You know the Lord is with you. The Bible says that 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand and 10,000 at thy left, but it shall not come nigh thee. And so we can walk through a valley of death. We don't have to feel evil. He's with us. His rod, thy rod, and thy staff, they comfort me. So it's not our rod, it's not what we have, what we do, but it's his that is our comfort. The staff, you may find a sheep that's wandered away, and he's down over the edge of a bluff someplace, precariously hanging on the edge of a bluff. Now, he hasn't fallen into the valley yet. He hasn't lost his life yet. But he's not up going forward like the rest of the sheep either and feeding. He's hanging there bleeding, caught by a piece of scrub bush, and he's crying. He's kind of there in between. He's not going on with the rest of the sheep following. He's not feeding. He's not at peace. He's scared. He's not in the valley dead yet, but he's hanging though. Sometimes we find sheep, little lambs like that, don't we, out here sometimes. They just start to walk with the Lord, and that's exactly where they are. Well, what will the good shepherd do? Whatever he will do, the under shepherd will do. And we also then, as helpers, work us together with God to do as he will do. What would he do? He will take his staff with a crook in it. And he'll go over there, he'll leave the 99, he'll go out and search for that one, and he'll reach down and he'll hook him right under the foreleg or something with that leg, with that with staff, and he'll draw him up into himself and hold him into his bosom and walk back with him. And his staff is his word that lifts us up. He said, he is the lifter of my head. Well, why do you need somebody to lift your head for? Only when your head's down. You don't need to lift your head when your head's up. But so when you walk around, your head's down, and you can't lift your head. You know, I've noticed as I've worked with people in the altar. There was a certain person the other day, for example, in the prayer meeting. I went and was praying with them, and I could tell that they were really discouraged. You know, and they just feel kind of like this, and this happens quite often. We all know about it. And you'll see people there, and you know that they're not really praising the Lord. They're just sitting over there, just kind of, they've had it, you know. And I just felt the Lord prompting me. So I went over and I laid hands upon them and began to pray for them, began to preach God's doctrine in their ear. And pretty soon, their hands came up a little bit. Just a little bit, you know, like this, you know. And I kind of, but just a little bit, you know. And I reached over to the wrist, and they wanted to put them up just a little bit, you know. But I noticed the head was still down. Now, you know, you can tell. When the head's down like this and you're praying, it means you're not out of it yet. And as I begin to praise, and so forth, and sometimes I'd even just kind of almost accidentally, the forearm just kind of moves the chin up a little bit. You know, if you can kind of, you even begin to look up. As soon as you do this, there's a kind of a release of faith that wants to come. Because when you're down, you're feeling discouraged and you want to pray discouraged. But as you get encouraged, your head wants to come up. It's not necessarily because God is locative of sphere and he's there instead of here, but rather, it's indicative of the mood of the person is in. When you're praising the Lord, you know, you're up like this. You're not down like this, see? And it's just indicative of where you are. And sometimes, you know, you just can't lift your head. Well, why didn't you lift his head up? Well, because he doesn't feel it. He feels this way. And the Lord is the lifter of our head when we're down. And you know, when you're down there and you're praying and so forth, we can, you know, you can't mechanically come and say, all right, head up, arms up, you know. That won't necessarily do it. But if the Lord's moving and he's moving inside, just the slightest encouragement sometimes will begin to move him this direction. This is where you have been anointed of the Lord. There are people going around who immediately want to come in. And Dennis Bennett made this mistake very early in his ministry. And he's largely corrected it by now, I hope. I know he has in a large way, in a large measure. But at the very, very first, there was an attempt made to get everybody speaking in tongues mechanically. You take a person in, and say, all right, sit down right here. And you're Episcopalian or you're Lutheran and maybe not born again, see, but you know, you've been sprinkled and confirmed, so that's good enough in the earlier way of thinking. Sit down, all right, start speaking in tongues right now. Just start speaking. And begin to start off. And I heard a man, I was at a national convention here in Seattle many years ago, Full Gospel Business Fellowship International. And I heard an Episcopalian get up and say, I'm from Father Bennett's church. And he brought me down and had me speak in tongues to kill the Holy Ghost. I got filled the Holy Ghost 6 months before I got converted and got saved. 6 months. You speak in tongues 6 months before you got saved. Because mechanically, you can't force God to give you the Holy Ghost. But people say, well, you know what? Start speaking. You cannot force God to give you the Holy Ghost because you're going to say some words. Therefore, I am not in a rush to see how fast they can say some words. You can't force God to get the Holy Ghost saying words. The only good it does, and I always stress this, I say, when you're praying, just get lost in the Lord. When you're giving yourself up to God and you feel the Holy Spirit come down upon you and you feel His anointing and His presence and you know He's there, then He's there to fill you. And at that moment, don't resist Him by insisting on English. At that moment, just say one word, anything that comes to the mind, just one word, whatever comes to mind, and immediately the Holy Spirit, well, you won't even get one word out there. Whatever comes to your mind is what He's put in the mind. You only speak what's in your mind, you know. And whatever comes, that's what He's put there. Just say it, and more words will follow. He'll give the utterance, and they'll just keep following. And if they don't, well, stop, no problem. But they will. But you just don't stand in cold and start speaking in tongues and get the Holy Ghost. That would be absolutely the wrong way to do. Now, we have a rod of correction, and we have a staff. Even the rod of correction comforts us. He said that if you don't get chastised, he says, you're bastards indeed. Well, we don't like to use that term anymore because it's used by non-Christians to a place irreligiously and unpiously until it becomes a word that almost chokes us to even say it. You find it in the King James Bible because at that time it had a more polite meaning. It meant the same thing, but it just meant you're illegitimate children. That is, you're not spiritually speaking, and it wasn't hard to come out of the mouth because these people are illegitimate, see? So at the first they just say, well, those people are bastards, meaning having no more, that word didn't mean any more than saying, well, they're illegitimate. But now, because it's been used in a derogatory sense by sinners calling somebody else something, all of a sudden the word has taken on a reflection that we don't like to use it, even religiously. And this is true in the King James Bible. You see, there's some words in here. In fact, I can tell you a couple of words in the Old Testament that I wouldn't even want to pronounce in front of you. But they did not have the same connotation in the days that they were written here in the King James. They were polite words at that time. They were common everyday words. Like every country boy would use certain words because he's out with farm animals and so forth, and he'll use certain words, and certain words are expressive. But over a period of time, they're used so much by the world and other areas that now we can no longer use them. By the same token, they were words sometimes that were coined by people who were little sinners, and they were filthy words. Today, they're everyday common words by everybody. Because, you know, and people say, oh, I didn't know it meant that. They don't even think about how it once was because it's now used in industry and other areas as an acceptable term. So realize that when you look into this is why some words are like they are. It's because they didn't have the same meaning or feeling at that time. And same way about the things, there are people in universities that come out and say, all the Bible is, you know, it's filthy literature and all that kind of stuff. You know how they say. And the Psalms is a bunch of, Song of Solomon particularly, and others, they'll say, you know, a bunch of, you know, loose, all that type of thing. That's not true at all. Just in their corrupt minds, it is. They talked a lot about the breasts. But, you know, they didn't have the accent on the breast for sexual reasons in those days as they do today. They didn't have all these magazines, you know, with all the emphasis constantly and all the use. It was, breastfeeding was common. They didn't have baby bottles. They breastfed. And it wasn't unusual. It was very common. When I was out in Mexico, I saw women breastfeeding out on the street. Didn't even bother trying to hide themselves. In their culture, people around farm animals see a lot of things, talk about things, the city people kind of shock some of the city boys, you might say, or city kids. But not them. You grow up and it's a natural way of life. It's the way life is. And so they talked about these terms just from a very normal, from a feeding standpoint, from a motherly standpoint, not from a sexual standpoint. And that's why they could say some of the things that they did and the way that they did them. And you know the things, see, God hasn't made anybody evil. Your body's not evil. Your body's not wrong. It's just that man has perverted right things and twisted it so much that you can't even say, you can't even use even normal things people are afraid of sometimes after a while, after the world gets through with it. But in this normal sense, everything is good as God intended it and right. There's nothing evil with man. God hasn't made some evil creation. It just has to be done in an expedient and right way, in the right place. So even his rod of correction comforts us. You know, there are children that need correction and are comforted by it. If they get no correction, they are psychologically upset. And I saw up at Woodland Park one time, this little kid was so sleepy, he was so worn out, he was as dead on his feet running all over that zoo, and he was fussy beyond measure. And the mother was trying to get him to go home and go to bed. And I'm not sleepy. I'm not tired. You know, and if he was so tired, what he needed, and she wrestled with him for a half hour, see, because trying to psychologically get to him. And all she really needed to do is give him the rod of correction, throw him in his baby bed, he'd go fast asleep. Where he needed to be, see. So, and psychologically, they need it. And feel frustrated if they don't get it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The Bible talks about the table of God and the table of the devils. And here you get a table prepared right in the presence of your enemies. Well, we are pilgrims and strangers here, and the enemies are about us. And God will feed us right here in the midst even of our enemies. You can be by yourself someplace. And you can even be in prison. Or you can be around a lot of... I used to eat from the presence of the Lord in a carpool. I used to be in a carpool with ungodly people. And they listened to this ungodly program going to work. I don't know, they all listened to it for some reason. It's the most nonsensical, idiotic program. They just would go on and on and say nothing. These two guys, I don't know what you call them. What do you call them in the morning, early morning? Huh? Yeah, the kind of commentators. I don't know. They spend a lot of time saying nothing. And they're pretty famous names around here. You guys know, you probably know who they are. But anyway, that program was, you know, just a lot of blah, blah, baloney. And these guys, you know, and I used to go into recluse sometimes, see? I just go into recluse, I just slink back there and shut my eyes and lean back in the seat, and I just fade away into another land. And until what was hitting in here wasn't registering up here at all. And he prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And I would feed and get my mind off of that other garbage. And, you know, you can do that. And it's wonderful. You can go into a Catholic church. And I've been to Greek Catholic churches as well as Roman churches. You know, you feel so sorry for the people, you know, going through all the outward ritual. And yet, in my heart, you feel so sorry for them, that thing, and the thing is dead as a doornail. But even in that atmosphere, because we are temples of the Holy Spirit, something inside of me can reach up and begin to praise the Lord. And I've been in Lutheran meetings and or other denominational services when I was getting a lot more than they were, even though I didn't understand everything that was going on in the liturgy, and they did, because I had the Holy Spirit. And while they were singing the song, some of them mechanically don't mean a word of it, they don't believe a word of it, they're not going to do a thing with what it says, I could sing it and mean it, you see. And you can do that. Praise the Lord. And right in the presence of your enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. As a sheep would out in the heat of the day and would scratch himself out, he'd anoint his head with oil, put oil over the head when they're hot. And the oil of gladness went down the head and anointing and down the beard of Aaron and his the priest, the scripture says. And he anoints us with the oil. And not only the anointing to do service, but the healing balm. They put oil in the wounds and so forth. My cup runneth over. It's like rivers of living water, bubbling up and running over. Your joy running over. And so a cup is as much as just runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First word here we can accent is surely. Yea, yea, verily, verily, saith the Lord. Yea and amen to them that believe. He's given us a lot of scriptures that says, I am the Amen. I am the Amen. That means it's certain. The work is finished. Verily, it shall be done. So let it be. Surely, goodness, that which is goodness, and mercy, the mercy of God, shall follow me. Wherever I go, goodness and mercy is going to follow me. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh